So when does the Christmas season start these days? And that, all those answers is the problem. You know, whenever you start to see Christmas ornaments in Walmart, you know, they create the section for Christmas. And they're doing that literally the week before Halloween. So, I mean, yeah, I mean, that I would rather be, believe me. That I'd rather that happen than the other, believe me. There's things that keep us from really getting to the core of what the Christmas season is all about, no matter when it starts. Every Christmas season, one of the things that I end up doing, I don't know if you do this or not, maybe I'm just a little odd this way, but I start to think about how I thought about Christmas whenever I was a child and how there was this magical kind of element to it. And it wasn't just about getting stuff. It was the fact that it seemed like when I was a child, that, and I was talking about this a little bit earlier at 9:30, it seemed like everything took so long to happen. And now at 58, it's like, whoop, it's done and it's gone. The Thanksgiving holiday is already gone. I was just getting ready for it. So that time, the time when I was a child seemed to be expanded, and that's why I was so impatient, because I always looked forward to things happening, and you know, it took forever. And it seemed like the day itself was long, and it took so long for the next thing to happen. Now it's not that way anymore at all. But what I'm thinking when I think about stuff like that, it sort of affects the way that I look at the whole idea of Christmas season. It seems like, man, they come so much faster than they used to. It's like Christmas comes and goes. Resurrection Sunday comes and goes. Okay, the things that we celebrate, they're so much quicker than they used to be. In a time when that happens, at least for me, and things are like that, I have to make sure that I don't miss what I'm supposed to get and experience and do when it comes to understanding God's purpose and plan for me in this. Okay? I don't know if you're like me, but I hope you are, at least thinking about stuff like that. What is it that I'm not supposed to miss? So what we've done is we've decided we're going to go ahead and we're going to talk about Christmas because everybody else is. We're not going to put it off, and we're not going to wait, and we're not going to say Advent starts next Sunday. Okay? We're going to go ahead and start looking at some things in the story that surrounds what took place when Christ was born. But we're not going to look at it in terms of the traditional angels and shepherds and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to do the nativity wreath. We'll start that next week. But what we're going to talk about are the things that keep us from embracing the Jesus that the celebration is about. So today, we're going to start with a character in the story, a guy that's not necessarily in the actual story proper, but definitely is very important to the story of the birth of Christ. The story we're going to look at is about a guy named Zechariah. And as far as we know, Zechariah was Jesus' uncle. Zechariah was an interesting guy. He was a priest, and he was married to a woman who had a lot of faith, but both of them were getting old, and neither one of them had a child. He had never been married before. They'd been married a long time. But one of the things in the culture that they really, really longed and desired was to have somebody they could pass along the family name to. That was very important in that culture. So where we come to in this story is Zechariah gets to go in. It's his one time of the year where he gets to serve as a priest and go into the Holy of Holies. And something happened to him there that this story that we're going to be looking at today, everything we're going to talk about today is about what took place there. And it's all about getting past doubt. We don't want to let doubt get in our way. John, pull up that story, please. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20, we see what happened to Zechariah. It says, in the time of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. That's kind of like saying they were priestly royalty. They came from very strong families, very priestly families. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came and all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand, the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, before I go on and finish the story, that's an awesome pre-birth resume. This is a powerful thing. I mean, it doesn't matter how important your family is. There's an angel standing there before you beside the altar of incense, and he's saying, "You won the Wheel of Fortune. You're going to be the father when no one thought you were going to be a father. Your wife's going to be a mother when no one thought she was going to be a mother. And it's going to be a really special child." They didn't know how special he was going to be. He had a very, very important calling. But it sounds pretty good. And then Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Paraphrased, "Are you kidding me? How do I know that this is real?" Well, you know, most of us, we'd think, well, duh, you got an angel there beside you in the middle of the temple, right? This is not normal every day. Did it happen last time you were here? No. So the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." By the way, that's one of those higher up angels, okay, on the angel order. "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, because you were so enthusiastic and so trusting of what I told you, you'll be silent. You'll not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Essentially, good old Zechariah got to be dumb because he was in doubt for a while. So as I think about this story, what I saw was that, you know, Gabriel spoke a truth to Zechariah, and Zechariah doubted the message. And that doubt had consequences. It would have been awesome for John to be able to come rushing out of there and say to everybody, "Guess what I saw? Guess what he said? This is amazing news. And to prove it, my wife's going to have a baby." And, you know, everybody's going to go, "Oh yeah, right, we believe that." He didn't have that opportunity because he doubted what Gabriel told him. And I think the reality is, as we come to a season like this and we start, there are many, many things that can get in the way of us. We can have doubt. And that doubt can keep us from missing the truth of Christmas if we let those doubts rule in us. So John, I want to look at the first one. The first doubt that plagues us, many of us. Even though we've been in church all of our lives, and many of us have acknowledged that we believe and we trust that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, we still struggle from time to time with that nagging doubt that God exists. We all have what I would call spiritual ADD. Okay? We get up on this mountaintop thing when we know God has done something or He has spoken, and we have obeyed, we followed, and then about 2.5 minutes later, something happens, and our attention gets turned, and we forget how God spoke to us. We forget how He answered a prayer. We forget how He intervened on our behalf. And we begin to believe somehow, remarkably, even doubt that there is a God in heaven because we are so quick to forget. Now, philosophically, I could stand up here, and lately I've been spending a lot of time, the guys who share the office across the hall from me at Savannah State are philosophy guys. So a lot of my conversations in between classes these days, it is like talking a different language. Okay? There's days where I can sit down, I gotta say, whoa, hold on here. Okay. You're talking philosophicalese. I don't get it. You lost me about word three. Okay? I need you to put it into layman's terms. What are you talking about? But they're good guys and they help me out. There are different philosophical arguments that are what we would call the traditional arguments that have been developed to prove the existence of God. Okay? You've probably heard, I'm not going to use the big fancy words, but there's an argument from First Cause that says something had to cause everything into motion, and so there had to be a creator because there had to be someone to start it. Everything that exists has a creator or a cause. Okay? Then there's one about order. Okay? The argument for God that, you know, if you look outside, you look at the order of everything, there's just far too many things scientifically. There's no way that there is not a creator that had intentionality behind everything that is. So there is a God, the one who set it all in motion and put it in this order. Then there's the, I'm going to give you one of the big words, the anthropic, okay, view. And that is essentially, if you look at the created order, it was created to fit us. It was kind of like whenever you were a kid, you ever make a diorama? You make this little piece of the universe, and then you put a little character in there, and then you put it in there just to fit that character. Well, in this case, we are here, and everything was created for us. And it's because we fit perfectly within the system. That's that argument. And then the last argument that's kind of a traditional argument is there's a moral argument, and that moral argument for the existence of God says there is a moral law, and because there is a moral law, somebody had to write the moral law, which means there has to be a God. Okay. Those are just philosophical approaches to how people try to deal with the fact that God exists. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says there, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's a funny juxtaposition of ideas. We have to believe that He exists and then seek. And if we do, we will find. Got to believe that He exists. So the problem is, if you don't believe God exists, will you find Him? You know, I have this problem all the time. I'll have students come to my office and I'll try to find a paper that they've uploaded to our little program. And I have four classes. And I'll say, okay, what class are you in? And I'll say, okay, let me pull it up. So I'm pulling up their paper. And then I can't find their paper. And they'll say, well, I uploaded it. I say, okay, let me look again. And then I'll realize I'm fishing in the wrong pond. They told me they were in section 7. I'm looking in section 5. And if I'm looking in section 5 and they uploaded it to 7, I'm not finding it, right? Same principle. Got to believe it exists before I'm going to find it. We've got to believe God exists before we'll find Him. To deny that He exists means we're doomed already. Second thing I think we doubt is a lot of times we doubt that God cares. Now, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. But the truth is, we fall into doubt, I think, many times because we attempt to measure God's plan or actions from our own human vantage point. We feel that God does not care because He does not give us what we want or what we consider to be the best. And so we think God doesn't care about me because He doesn't do what I want Him to do, when we're honest. Haven't you heard people say that? Haven't you heard yourself say that? If God really loved me, He would fill in the blank. And really what you could say is, He would do what I want Him to do. He would do what I think is best. Then I would believe that God cares for me. But the reality is, every one of us knows. Every one of us knows what John 3:16 and 17 says. What does it say? For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him. And then 17, He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. God cares. He cares. Jesus died in our place. He cares. Took our sin upon Himself. He cares. Third thing, third doubt we've got to get past is this doubt that God is personal. So we feel like He's impersonal, like He's not with us. He doesn't care, that He's like this God out there watching us and we're in the zoo and He's kind of laughing at all the stuff we do. You know, John 17 says, and this again is the words of Jesus from the gospel. I've given to them, talked about in the high and priestly prayer, I have given to them glory that You gave Me, that they may be as We are. One, I in them and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved them, and even as You have loved Me. Father, I want those You have given to Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. What is personal if that is not personal? There is no distance. There is no space. Jesus is a person. God is our Father. He is near. He moves among us and He speaks to us. In many ways. We keep talking about how He does, but He does every day in many ways. God is personal. That's a doubt we've got to get through. We've got to get over the idea, the transitory thought that God doesn't care, that He doesn't exist, or that He is not personal. Those things will keep us from embracing the Jesus that came for us. The fourth, a lot of times we doubt that God has a plan for us, but the truth is, He does have a plan for us. In Jesus. We want to know, you want to know, that your triumphs, your suffering, your loss has purpose. You want to know that the stuff you go through matters. Doubt removes us from the truth and the evidence that stands right in front of us, that God does have a plan and we are a part of it. Doubt and belief are choices. Zechariah that day stood before Gabriel and said, are you sure? He could have said, let's go. And he suffered for it. He missed something that could have been really good. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss anything. I've kind of gotten in this funny, I'm starting to feel old. And I start to realize I'm a lot closer to the end than I am to the beginning now at 58. And it matters what I choose, and it matters what you choose. Choose doubt or belief. It matters. Our choices do set the direction and they establish the destiny for our lives. So we have what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. John, go back. He said, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance and He chose them to become like His Son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. We get his glory when we acknowledge and understand he's got a plan. Something he's doing in the world. And he has chosen, he desires that we would be there a part of what he's doing. And that we wouldn't go off on our own script, but that we would stick with what he's called us to do. And that is the safest, most blessed place we could be in. Exactly where he wants us to be. Even if that's in the middle of trouble and difficulty. God's got a plan for us. We can't doubt that. If we doubt it, we miss important parts of our lives. Important parts of what we're supposed to be about today. And this kind of brings me back to just a sum, real quick. Okay, you sum it all up. The doubts that plague us is that God exists, that God cares, that He's personal, and that He's got a plan for us. Different doubts that might keep us from being who and what God wants us to be. Truth is, as we sit here today, there may be many other things that you have doubts about. I doubt that democracy is going to keep going very well. I don't know about you, but we can't talk to each other without vilifying one another. So I'm not so sure it's got a good track record ahead of it. Okay? But when it comes to doubts about what's going on in this story, about who Jesus is, what God is doing, some people, they doubt the trustworthiness of the Bible. They doubt whether this book is an accurate record of how God has communicated with people. You can't get past that doubt, you're going to miss a lot. There are doubts about the importance of community. And the reason why there's not a lot of people here is for that very reason. They doubt that it matters that they are here. There's doubts about the age to come and about Jesus' return. They wonder, will it ever happen? They wonder, will it happen the way that somebody told them it would happen? They wonder if God really intends to do that. It's doubts that keep us from understanding and seeking God. And truth is, today, every single one of us has to confront doubts about Jesus, about the Father, about the Holy Spirit. And we have this opportunity to either hear and believe or to disregard and doubt. I want to say something before I close. I think about this a lot. It seems to me that, at least in our culture, we have given veto power to anybody who can say, I doubt this happened. And that the person who can say, I have doubts because, end up getting veto power over anybody who says, I believe because. Have you ever thought about that? You ever felt that way? Somehow, because people say they have the ability to doubt something, it means that anybody who would have the ability to believe something are automatically wiped out just because they can have a doubt. The reason why I think this is important is because, just like Zechariah, when he heard what Gabriel said, he had a choice. He could choose to doubt or he could choose to be in line with what the angel was telling him. And every one of us stands in that place. We get a choice. Whether we're going to doubt and let doubt trump anything that's true, or whether we are going to be in line with what we're hearing from God. This is a great season of the year. Not because we know without a doubt that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. Because reality tells us there's good reason he might not have been. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't celebrate that he was born or that he came. And why not just piggyback on what we're given and say, hey, if the culture's going to talk about Jesus once a year, why not talk about Jesus, especially at this time of the year? So we need to keep it framed properly. And we cannot allow doubt to keep us from the Jesus who is the message about this season. So this morning, you may have a card. If you came in and you got your little yellow card, that's a prayer card, and we want you to put prayer requests on there. But if you got a doubt that you're struggling with, put that on that card as a prayer request. And we'll pray with you about God helping you through to get past that doubt, because we want you to have everything and enjoy everything that God has for you. Not only today and through this season, but for however many days you've got left. We want you to get the whole thing and not miss anything God has for you. So, doubts. Confront doubt. Deal with doubt. Let truth, real experience, overcome this monolith that says, just because I doubt means it doesn't exist. No, no, no. Doubt can't let it be an excuse for having to deal with who Jesus is and what He's done. Let's pray. Father, we call on You. We submit ourselves to You. Lord, we know that we've heard the story over and over again. Lord, help us to approach this story and the lives of these people. A guy like Zechariah. And Lord, let us learn from their struggles and their imperfections so that whenever we come to the story, Lord, we can understand how to receive what You have for us. Lord, I pray that You would help us with our doubts, that You would help us to listen to You and see all that You have done and that You are doing, and that, Lord, we would choose to believe and find that You are in the middle of everything. Our lives, what You're doing through us, what You're doing in the lives of people around us, what You're doing in history, and that it does have a direction. Lord, thank You for speaking to us, for working with us, for helping us to overcome our doubts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary's going to play. Dusty, Audrey, Dane, Kathy, Regina, we'll all be up here. And if there's anything you'd like us to pray with you about, we'll be happy to do that. We'd love to do that. And also, in a minute or two, if you want to go ahead and bring cards or offerings, you know, the baskets are in back and up front. I don't want to delay that for you today. So if that's what you need to do, you do that when you need to. Chances are, if you've heard me before, I want to remind you that I believe there's a lot of times where you can be in a place and God can be showing up, and essentially what God is tugging on your heart about may have nothing to do with what I'm talking about. And I'm big enough to acknowledge that that doesn't matter to me. So it doesn't matter that you heard me. I do want to say things that I believe God's put on my heart for you. And if he speaks to you through that, then great. But do not ignore what's going on in your heart and what you're hearing from God yourself, whatever that's about. Maybe He just was able to get your attention this morning. So you be listening and you respond to God. I encourage you to do that. That's probably the greatest thing you could do, even if it doesn't have anything to do with anything I said, is respond to what God's talking to you in your heart about. Because that's where real change gets to take place when we do that. So we're going to pray, and then I'll dismiss you. Let's stand. Father, we bless Your name. You have demonstrated that You are a good God. You have said that we are Your children and that You are our Father. And Lord, I pray that we would draw near to You, that as we have presented ourselves to You and all that we are and all we have before You this morning, that, Lord, You would find us to be willing and living sacrifices, that we might be able to praise Your name, bring honor to You, and, Lord, see lives change in this world because You do work in, around, and through us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Son and all that we get to celebrate as we come to this time of the year where we celebrate His birth. You're sending Him to be God with us. Thank You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.